deadly thing to show up on the elementary playground in the morning not wearing green on St. Patrick's Day. Kids just come and they pinch you. And then they go, he's not wearing green. And then I'm surrounded and pinched to death. And it doesn't look good when you're kicking kids off of you. And so this morning I made sure I was wearing green there. You know, St. Patrick, we have so many stories of leprechauns and snakes and all those things. But take some time and go on like Wikipedia and just put in St. Patrick. And it is an inspiring story. This is during the Roman Empire when Rome owned Britain. And Patrick was just a nice Roman citizen hanging around as a kid. And Ireland was a barbaric place. And he just happened to be at the wrong place on the beach when the Irish slave trader pirates came and captured him and took him as a young man into Ireland. And he spent years in Ireland as a slave. And during that time, all his little training came in and prayed out to God and said, deliver me, God, save me from these heathen people and from this slavery. And eventually it worked out in just miraculous ways for him to be able to be freed and get back to England. But when he got back to England, he just kept seeing this picture of these barbaric Irish people that needed the gospel and the truth of Jesus. And so he goes back as this Roman civilized Englishman to the Irish people and converts them to Christianity and starts that. So it's just an amazing story. So check that out. I haven't found any proof about the snakes or the leprechauns, but that part is just an inspiring part of it. We're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer this morning. And you have it in your bulletin, that scripture is there from Matthew. Also inside your bulletin, if you have your magnifying glass or that, you have little notes here for you. And there's pins in your pew in front of you. And so I encourage you as we get to that part to fill in some of those things. My prayer life over this last 2 years has really been transformed. And there's a number of things that's made that happen. One is that I retired from my full-time job because for years my prayers were often and like, how do I handle this, God? Help me now. Save me. I don't know what to do. Give me strength. And that was my prayer life. Now that I'm retired, just being able to take some time and sit before God. Last year, the last 2 years, we went through Rick Warren's 40 Days of Prayer. And that was just a really helpful thing for me to really consider what prayer is and how it works. And that's been an inspiration for me. Plus, Mary Lou Aaron on Tuesday nights. We meet here in a small group, and it's part of the prayer team, but it's very different from traditional prayer teams. When I grew up, you'd go to church, and you'd have a list of 30 things that you're praying for, and that's important. But Mary Lou has a set and says, let's look at who God is. And we focus a little bit on God, and then we just sit in like silence for like minutes at a time. And it causes me to reflect, to think about that. Then she puts on some music that follows on that theme. And it's really encouraged me just to focus a lot on who God is, who He is. And then Ron's been doing that for these last several Sundays, where we've ended each of our services with just some time of quiet meditation on who God is. So, as I said, for years and years, my prayers were just quick lists. And not that that's a bad thing to do, but as I started going through the list of scary situations, of things I was worried about, of things I'm anxious about, of people in trouble, instead of being encouraged at the end of my prayer time, I was often kind of discouraged. Like, I don't know how you're going to do this, God. And I've come to you, but I'm feeling a little bad with that. Rick Warren really changed that with his statement on one of those 40 days of prayer lessons. He just says, hey, my prayers don't begin with who I am, but with who God is. Or to say that more fully, my prayers shouldn't start with who I am or what I've done or what I need or what I need to do, but with who God is and what He has done, and who God is in me, what He sees as my needs, and what God would have me do. So taking Rick's advice, I just started saying, okay, who is God? How do I start my prayer time not with my list of concerns, but just to focus on God? So, active participation right now. What are some words that you can think of when you think of who God is, His character, His attributes? What words come to mind? Father, love, grace, peace, powerful. What's that? Creator. Nurture, generosity, faithfulness. Yeah, we sang about that this morning. Man, there's so many words. In fact, there are dozens and dozens of words that we could have. And so rather than having like 100 of them, I said, man, I'm just going to work. And Rick Warren kind of gave some words for me to think about. And so these are some words that he kind of came up with and then I've been working with. Those words of Creator, of Savior, of Father, and Friend, of Shield and Shepherd, of Counselor and Comforter. And I would just start my prayer time just with that list of words and just start thinking about them. And as I meditated on those, it kind of expands and kind of changes a little bit. And so now my little mantra, and this is something that Mary Lou has encouraged me to do. Mary Lou's going back to some of our great Christian heritage from actually the Middle Ages, and from some of these great priests and great monks that spent a lot of time before God. And I was kind of raised in the great Protestant tradition that you don't just repeat meaningless prayers, and we never should do that. But to have some phrases, to have some words that get me focused has really been helpful. And so this is just how I start my prayer time. I start with, God, my prayers aren't going to start with who I am, but with who You are. You're my Creator of all, and You're the Savior for me. You're my Father in heaven. You're my Friend on earth. You're the Shield to defend me. You're the Shepherd to guide me. You're the Counselor to advise me, the Comforter to hold me. And just by doing that little prayer, all of a sudden my attitude has changed. There's a peace that comes over. And on the days when I don't have much time to pray, I just go right into my list now. But my attitude's completely changed. I know there's a Father in heaven who cares about me. He's going to guide me. He's going to protect me. He's going to shepherd me. And so as I make my request before Him, it's with a whole different attitude as I go through, as I see Him again, that Creator of all, that Savior for me, my Father in heaven, my Friend on earth, Shield to defend me, Shepherd to guide me, Counselor to advise me, and Comforter to hold me. Such a great peace. And so, man, it just makes me want to cry out to God and say, God, I recognize You today as my Father. You are faithful, holy, and true. And I'm not that person, but I want to be like You. I want to be that kind of person. And so help me today before men and before angels to reflect You. And so I give You today my cares and my distresses and the things that I'm anxious about and the people I'm anxious about. And then I can go into my list, and that's a great thing. We're reading a book as a church called Christian Caregiving. And in one part of this book, Kenneth Hawk, he gives the statement that as we really care for people, people give them this much of distress. And pretty soon they can't see anything in their life except their problems and their heart and their trouble. We need to go and care for those people. The only way to really care for those people is to genuinely care for them. And so that kind of surprised me when he said that. He said, God, should we really do that? And he goes, we have to do that, but we have to understand the reality. And our job in caring for people that are in mourning, that are stressed, that are going through real trouble, our job is to be that voice of reality. And I found out that's what God is in my life. When I focus on Him first, I have His reality of the world. One of our family's favorite movies is The Princess Bride. How many people have seen The Princess Bride? There's a whole new generation that don't even know that movie exists, but it's a great movie. And I think of Wesley, and I think of Buttercup, and I think of the fire swamp. And if you picture that as they go into that place, God is Wesley to me, and I am Buttercup. And there's the lightning sands, if you remember. And she's just walking along, and she instantly, like, whoop, she's gone. And she's gone completely, and she's gone hopelessly. And Wesley, at that point, looks around, sees a vine, cuts the vine, pulls it down, this beautiful dive into the sand, into the hopeless mud. And then there's a long time where you're just wondering what's going to happen, and the movie's going to end. And then slowly, you see Wesley pull himself out with Buttercup holding tight, and they're safe. And I just realized that's what God does for me. I get lost in my muck, in my discouragement, in my hopelessness, and God is that one who comes down and says, I'm here with you. All you've got to do is wrap your arms around my neck and hold on, and I'll pull you up. It's still my choice. If I don't do anything, I die. But he pulls it out. Just such a neat picture. I need to acknowledge that I'm in a swamp, and I need to hold on to it. And so then when I start thinking about who I am and what I've done and what I need to do, when I start thinking about the people I need to care for, because I've not started with me but with who God is, man, I do much better. So I encourage you, on your little paper list, there's some words that you should write down. You could use my words or Rick's words or other words. But just spend some time coming up with some words. 6 to 8 of what God would have you focus on about his character. And those can change and be different. But I encourage you just to have that little phrase there. My prayers don't start with who I am, but with who God is. Or as I start it now, as I say, God, this morning, today, my prayers don't start with who I am, but with who you are. And so I start with that worship. Now, when I have more time, the Lord's Prayer has been really powerful in my life. Because it just really goes through not only who God is, but how that directly relates to me. And on the 40 days of prayer, Rick did this, and then I've kind of expanded on that. Now, not to make deep guilt trips, I was at an InterVarsity, and I went to Campus by the Sea a lot, and we would hear people, either their testimonies or in person, people like Billy Graham, or there was a great teacher in the old days, like John Stott, and they would talk about their time with God and the hour that they would spend with God every day. But, you know, when you're a college student, when you've got a 40, 50, 60-hour-a-day week, all that did is create great guilt. Because I don't have time to sit before it. So right now, just do the part, if you're a busy person, just do the part we talked about. 6 to 8 words to focus you on God. Go into prayer, lay your concerns for him. But every once in a while, go through the Lord's Prayer here in a little deeper focus. Let's just remind us of what we said already this morning. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And Jesus is the one saying this, and he's just in the verses before said, man, don't use all these meaningless words, don't speak really loud, don't do it publicly. But when you pray, pray like this. And I'm not sure he necessarily wanted us to always say exactly these words, even though they're great. But the heart and the meaning of those words is where we should focus. So in your insert, I've kind of broken that down, and we're just going to hit each one of these little sections. What does it say about God, and what does that mean for us? So that first one, our Father who art in heaven. You are my Father, I am your child. I trust your love, I will rest in you. what a great way to stop, just to rest in God's love. Carol and I have the privilege of one day a week to take care of a little 18-month-old, and this guy is the most snuggly guy I've ever seen in the world. And so he'll play on the floor, and we'll be talking, and I'll be trying to get some things done. But then he'll just jump up, he'll just run over, and his arms go up. And so what can you do but pick him up? And as soon as you pick him up, he just wraps those arms around my neck, and he just stays there. And if I don't do anything, he'll stay there for the whole, 4 hours that we have, glued there. So I have to pull him off, and he'll play for a while, and he'll come back. But just that feeling, for me, and for that kid, of that security of just resting in God's love. 2 weeks ago, we were taking care of our 3-year-old granddaughter, and we were at a park, and all these kids were playing, and there's a really neat slide that kind of twist, and there's a tunnel. And so she would love, you'd climb up the stairs, you'd go through a tunnel, you'd go through another thing, you'd go through a tunnel, and then you'd go down the tunnel slide. But there's this younger kid that really liked every time he ran by the bottom of the tunnel slide, he would start climbing up. And so one time he's climbing up just as my granddaughter goes down. And we said, stop! And she said, stop. And we got that kid out of there and everything was good. Then 5 minutes later, exactly the same thing happened. And I got stopped. And my granddaughter Emma just burst into hysterical tears. That number one, she's scared. She doesn't like her papa yelling at her. And then her day's being ruined. And she wouldn't stop crying. She just sobbing. The other mother comes over. What did my son do? Nothing. You know, they apologize. She wouldn't stop. She's up pretty high. And so I realized that I had to get her out of there. I was a little bit afraid that they just went to grab her. And she was in such a stare. And she would pull away. Grab her. She would scream. The police would be called. It would be ugly. And so I'm just saying, God, what do I do? And so I just stopped a foot short, and I just said, come. And she thought about it for just about 5 seconds, and then she just jumped. And that was such a neat day. And eventually, I decided it would be good to join her a couple times, and so I tried to go through the tunnels, and got stuck. By the time we got through the 2 tunnels and she pulled me through, she was laughing. Great time. But, again, just that security of jumping into God's arms. I love that. Just a great way to start. I'm going to rest in God's love. I'm His child. He's my Father. Number 2, hallowed be thy name. Man, you are my righteousness. I am your new creation. I trust your justification. I will embrace my redemption. God is holy. We're not. But because of what Jesus has done, He's made us pure. He's made us holy. And when He looks at us, He doesn't see our sinfulness. He sees His Son. He sees us as pure. That we're justification, just as if I never sinned. What a great thing. Now, the enemy comes and says, you're not perfect. You are ugly. You keep doing stupid things. But God doesn't see me that way. He sees me as already a new creation, perfect person. Man, I'm going to start living that way. I'm going to embrace that. I'm going to hold on to that. That next one. Thy kingdom come. You are my Lord and King. I am your subject. I trust your authority. I will obey your commands. We're really good at recognizing Jesus as our Savior. We're really good at recognizing Jesus as our friend. But do we recognize Him as our Lord? Do we recognize Jesus as Lord? That someday every knee will bow before Him. Whether we do it in love and joy, or whether we do it in fear and terror, it says that someday the whole earth will bow before Him. He is a holy and a powerful God. And He has given us direction of how we are to live. So often we accept the forgiveness of God, but are we willing to follow Him, to obey Him? I think of that beautiful picture, I think it's in John 8, with the woman caught in adultery, where the Pharisees do a test to Jesus, and they throw this woman before Jesus, and they say, this woman was caught in adultery and sinning, The law says she should be stoned. What do you say? And they thought they had Jesus trapped because he's so merciful, but the law clearly says she should be stoned. And I love it. Jesus doesn't do anything. He just kneels down. He writes something in the sand for a long time. And then he just says, hey, whichever one of you is without sin, throw that first stone. And there's a big silence. And then it says, one by one, starting with the oldest, they dropped their stones. They walked away. And pretty soon it's just Jesus in that room. And Jesus says, where are your accusers? And she says, they're gone. And he goes, well, I don't accuse you either. But what? But go and sin no more. And so we need to accept God's mercy and his grace to us, and yet we need to be obedient to his commands. The next line there is, thy will be done. You are my master. I am your servant. I trust your wisdom. I believe that you know best. And again, I love those pictures there of a master. And he's calling his servants to do things. He goes, this is what I need you to do. This is how to work. Here's what you need to do with the money that you need to buy. Do this job for me. And you don't question what the master's told you to do. You just faithfully do that. And all through Scripture, especially in Proverbs, there's all these things that God says, if you do these, you'll be blessed. If you don't, it's going to cause trouble in your life. Do we trust God enough to believe him? Or do we so often say, you know, God, in this area, I kind of think I know better. Am I going to trust God in the wisdom that he has? That next line, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And again, as I've just meditated on these things, man, God, you are the judge of heaven and earth. You rule with truth and righteousness. And I am your representative. I'm your spokesperson on earth. Your representative. I trust your judgments. I will stand for justice. I'll stand for truth. I want us to focus on this a little bit because God calls us to live a life of integrity in our private life. And that means as this month I still haven't done my taxes, as I do my taxes, am I really going to do those honestly and truthfully? Before God, before men. And the business practices that I engage in, will I do that honestly and well? With those addictions and vices and temptations that come upon me, will I be a person of integrity? Will I be that faithful and true person like God is? I love the story of Daniel. I just read that this last month. And he rises higher and higher in the kingdom, and the people decide to get rid of him because he's getting too much power. And so they just search all of his records. It says they try to find any way where he's doing wrong. And the more they search to try to find what he's doing wrong, they find nothing. So they try to find anything that he's neglected to do. And they said both in his honesty and in the area of faithfulness, he was without fault. The only way that they could catch him was with his relationship with God. And so they made it against the law to pray to God, and they could get him in trouble. Wouldn't that be great if people could look into our lives and find nothing wrong with us? But you know what? There's another level that sometimes we as Christians and as a Christian church we're not as good at. I was reading through Proverbs, and Proverbs 16:11 hit me. It says, a just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. And as I meditated on that, it says, in those old days, whenever you bought and sold, you had the little scales, you had the different weights, and it says, those are God's. Those little scales and weights are. So if you change those, you're not changing man's system of doing business, you're changing God's business. You're missing it. And so we're not to be doing that. And God cares about our whole world. And with systematic injustice, when it comes, we had some prayers this morning just on immigration and children being separated from parents. Man, is that something that we should be concerned about? Is there an injustice there that we should be looking into? Or are we immediately going to jump to a an angry stand on that one way or the other, instead of saying, man, what can I do in prayer and action with that? With a lot of our just racial issues, with our prejudice, with our anti-Semitism or Muslim bashing, or man, just those areas, are we willing to face those things and pray about those things and saying, God, what would you have me do in those areas? We're good with areas like abortion, maybe with, you know, what is true marriage between a man and a woman. We're ready to stand as a church with that. But in a lot of these other areas, we say, ah, it's not the church's business. We're not going to talk about those things. And I think God wants us to be people of justice and truth. And where am I blind to those things? The next one there on the Lord's Prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. You are my provider. I am your dependent. I trust your faithfulness. I will cease from worry and fear. And that's just a big area in our life, that I do worry and fear a lot about my life, about people I care for. And God just says, hey, don't be anxious for anything in your life. I will take care of you. There's that great statement where it says, I do not know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. So I'm going to hold on to that, God, that you will care for me, and I'm going to cease from worry and fear. God just says, don't do that. Fear and worry don't come from God. They come from the enemy. Next line there is, forgive us our trespasses. You are my Savior. I am a sinner. I trust your mercy. I will not listen to guilt or shame. I will not listen to guilt or shame. On Monday night, we have a men's group, the Wild Men, and one of the things that we do almost every week is we just recognize that we have an enemy, and he's telling lies to us. And what we do is we keep hearing those lies, and we make agreements with them. We realize that, because Satan keeps telling it, that there are certain areas of our life that we'll never have victory over. Certain sins, certain attitudes, certain behaviors that we'll never conquer. And that's a lie of Satan. We get to a point where we realize there's certain relationships, whether with parents or marriage or children, that will never be healed, will never be restored. And that's a lie of Satan that we need to say, no, I'm not going to listen to those voices. What's worse is when we realize that God has given up on us, that we have failed in the same area so many times that God doesn't have any more mercy for us. But if God calls us to forgive each other 70 times, 7 times, we need to do that same thing and realize He loves us. He will continue to forgive us. That other lie is, I gather with those men and think that if they really know what I thought or what I'm thinking of what I've done this week and what my life's been like, that they would reject me. That my wife would reject me, my kids would reject me with that. And yet God says, I love you. I see you as a new creation. Be vulnerable with these people that love you. Be honest with them. Don't listen to those signs. I need to repeat often, you are my Savior. I am a Savior. I am a sinner. I trust your mercy. I will not listen to that guilt and shame. And that's one that I need to meditate on. The next line in the Lord's Prayer, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and you are my example, and I am your disciple. I trust your model. I will reflect your character. One of the guys I really love most in town is Pastor Enrique from the Singing Waters Church. And if you've ever spent much time with him or talking with him, he's a guy whose life, when he was a young man, was just totally redeemed. He was on the edge of the Hispanic gangs and into all that kind of crazy world down in San Diego. And God just came in and reached him and delivered him out of it. And his life was transformed. And all of a sudden, he had hope and life and meaning. And he experienced the full forgiveness of God. And so what can he do except tell people and live for God and love people and help them see that joy? And so he's a pretty unoffendable guy. There's nothing that shocks him. There's nothing that scares him. There's nothing that he sees that says, oh, I can't love that person. Because what did God do for him? Completely forgave him. He continues to do that. And so when you talk to him, you just realize there is this great outreaching, compassionate heart to people. And that's what God calls us to be. Not only in this area of forgiveness and love, but in all areas. We need to look at that life of Jesus and say, thank you for giving me my trespasses, but may it be to that same degree as I'm forgiving the trespasses of others. And as you go through the scripture, you realize that's not only the forgiveness, but it says to the degree that you are generous, God can be generous to you. To the degree that you give, I will give to you. To the degree that you give up your life for me is the degree that God will give life back to you. And so a great thing that we need to do to attempt to love and forgive others as Jesus did for us. The next one, lead us not into temptation. You are my guide. I am a pilgrim. I am a pilgrim. I trust your direction. I will follow where you lead. That beautiful picture again, and some of these themes are kind of repeated, but just that picture of a pilgrim, of a sojourner, that this world isn't our home, that he's going to lead us, and he's going to lead us away from temptation. James chapter 1 says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, but he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. I need to realize that I'm the one that gets me in trouble. And the closer I just follow God, the more freedom I'll have from those temptations, from those sins. And then that last one there, deliver us from evil. You are my deliverer. I am a captive. I am a captive. I trust your power. I will run to you for deliverance. And do I run to God when those troubles come? Or am I more likely to run to sin? Proverbs 6:18 has one of the sections where it says, six things God hates, seven things he despises. And it starts going through those of haughty eyes and people that cause disunity. But one of those, it says that God hates thieves that make haste to do evil. And there's been times in my life where all Satan has to do is just throw out this little thing, and I don't even struggle. I just go to that sinful thing. I've fallen into this of being something that God hates, where I run to that evil. Wouldn't it be great when that temptations come, when those thoughts come, if I say, okay, this is my time where I run to God. I run to him for my deliverance. I trust that he has the power to do that. 1 Corinthians 10:13, really powerful verse, says, no temptation has overtaken you, but is not common to all men. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. How many times have I gone back and listened to that lie of Satan where he says, this is just too much. You can't resist this. And yet if I'd have gone to God in the beginning, if I'd gone to him directly, he'd have made way my escape. As I go through that, I love just looking at those things. I often just look at those last lines as I finish up my reflecting. I will rest in your love, God. I will embrace my redemption. I will obey your commands. I will believe that you know best. I will stand for justice and truth. I will cease from worry and fear. I will not listen to guilt or shame. I will reflect your character. I will follow where you lead. I will run to you for deliverance. What a great way for me just to reflect. And then as I go into my time of prayer and listening, what a precious thing those prayer times are. What I'd like us to do right now, just as we close, So I'd like you just to look through either that Lord's Prayer or what you have on this blue sheet of some of those words and just say, God, what do you want me to reflect on right now? What words stand out to you? And what can I just make a part of my daily prayers to you? That I can focus and begin my prayers on who you are and not on who I am. Let's just take some minutes and silent meditation on that.